not ascend to your holy place, being sinners and unable to climb your holy hill. You have descended to us in the person and work of your Son, and the one who is also, having completed his work for us, ascended into heaven and has presented himself to you in the true tabernacle as the propitiation for our sins. Father, we rejoice in that this evening, that Jesus is King over all. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, whom you and the Son have poured out upon your church, would now illumine our minds to your word and open our hearts to receive it and bless our worship as we listen to you speak to us. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Today being what we call Ascension Sunday on the church calendar, we're taking a departure for one Sunday from our exposition of the book of Hosea. So we left off in chapter 13. God willing, next week we'll hear chapter 14, which will be my last Sunday with you before the summer. But this evening we hear from the Word of God in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Traditionally, Ascension Day is exactly 40 days after Easter, and it's the Thursday, which is 40 days exactly after Easter, celebrated in the ancient church in the first few centuries almost universally, and is still celebrated. Was celebrated in the Reformation, is in our church order, and is still celebrated today by many Reformed churches. We are observing that on the following Sunday, which is today. Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Let us hear God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had given. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So for the reading of God's holy word. Okay, so the ascension, what's it all about? We get the other great acts that Christ has done. We get the days that are surrounded by them, right? Christmas, that's a softball. That's about his incarnation. Good Friday, that's about his suffering. Easter, about his resurrection. Well, why do we really need to focus on the ascension? It seems maybe just like a mode of transportation, going off into the heavens, and that's it. Is it really significant for the church? Well, the Bible makes it clear that it is. In fact, as we see the way that the book of Acts opens up, when Christ ascended into heaven, something happened. Something changed in the world. The new order that Christ has brought, the inauguration of his great kingdom that really comes from the future, from the resurrection, that's broken in to this present evil age through the resurrection, has hit a higher note in the ascension. And it has inaugurated Christ's kingdom in a far greater way. And that means, loved ones, for us, that we're not just living day by day, week by week, year after year, in a present evil age that just drones on, in some meaningless way. And that's really the way that the world looks at time. It's just kind of droning on, droning on, droning on. We're hoping for things to get better. There's stuff that we call progress. Some of it is, maybe, some of it isn't. But it really has no point, no goal, no plot. The narrative is plotless for the world. But Christ says, no, the world belongs to me. I am its ruler. I am its maker. And I've come into the world to redeem the world for all who will put their trust in me, to have a resurrected world. And that has been inaugurated, you see, through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And his ascension. The ascension is far more than just some strange event of Jesus floating off into space. Now, it is strange. And I appreciate, I don't know about you, but I appreciate how the apostles are gazing up into heaven, because that's what you would do if you saw someone float off into heaven. But if someone has floated off into heaven, namely Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then something incredible has happened that would be reported all over the world, right? It would be news everywhere. Well, that's what it is. It's still being reported right now, 2,000 years later. What news story gets that kind of coverage? The resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ is a greater news story than anything that we could ever possibly find in the papers, on the web, or on CNN or Fox, or on any news channel. It is an event that has changed the order of things and shows that we now live before the throne of God above, as Christ has taken his place as our prophet, priest, and king. So there's three things I want you to think about this evening as we consider this short passage before we come to the table. I want us to think about how Christ's ascension into heaven has sent, how it supplies, and how it secures. It has sent the Holy Spirit into this world, who then sends the church into the world. And it supplies us with an advocate in heaven, and it secures the church until Christ's return. That's the significance of Christ's ascension into heaven. So first of all, Christ's ascension into heaven has sent the Holy Spirit upon the church. Without Christ's ascension into heaven, the church would not have received the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be Christ's witnesses in the world. That's why Jesus says in verse 8 there, but you will receive, okay, it's in the future tense there, this indicative, you will receive. It's something he has promised to give, to do. To give the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, again, indicative future tense, this is going to happen, prophecy. You will be my witnesses, not their own witnesses, going around telling their story of conversion. They didn't do that. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And as you read the book of Acts, you see how that all unfolded. Jesus was prophesying there in Acts 1 about what would happen upon his ascension. And that's exactly what we see recorded by Luke in volume 2 of his documentary. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2 is Acts. And that's what we see. They were Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the first 7 chapters of the book. Then in Judea and Samaria, which takes place in chapters 8 through 12, and then to the ends of the earth, chapters 13 through 28. Their witness, that is, their preaching and teaching about the gospel, it began in Jerusalem, where that first New Covenant church was formed, people baptized, continuing in the apostolic doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers, Acts chapter 2. It was there that the center of Israel's worship was located in the temple. And it begins there with the apostles preaching, proclaiming Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Christ, as risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and making disciples. And then it goes through the book of Acts. It's the gospel spreads to the Gentiles, and you go from chapter 2 in Jerusalem, tracing it, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, and you end up where in chapter 28? In Rome. The city, not of Israel's center of worship, but the city of the Caesars. The city of all political power in the world in that day. And there we find Paul in Rome, in prison in Rome, and yet the kingdom of God continuing. So these were prophecies. Jesus ascended into heaven, says, I'm going to give you power, and these things happened. And the fact that we're here this evening as Gentiles is evidence that these things have happened, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church, and the gospel continued. What kind of kingdom has been around for 2,000 years? Christ's kingdom that was inaugurated upon his resurrection and ascension. And this is exactly what the Old Testament prophesied about. We find, for example, Isaiah in Isaiah 2 prophesying about the highest of mountains Zion would be. Now, the real Zion, if you go, it's not the highest of all mountains. But figuratively, it's the highest of mountains as we consider Zion to be the very center of worship for God's people, the gospel that has formed that. And now people, the Gentiles, filing in to the temple at Mount Zion. It will come to pass in the latter days that all nations shall flow into it, Isaiah said. That was fulfilled upon Christ's ascension and the gospel going out to the world. Christ's ascension marks that wonderful day of which Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 60 when he said, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. That was heavy stuff. In the Old Covenant, Christ's ascension saw it come to pass. And here we are, Gentiles, worshiping the Lord Jesus, calling ourselves Christians, Christians, baptized into the name of Christ, being made disciples through the same means that Christ appointed, coming and gathering around the table this evening. Christ's ascension has sent the Spirit into the world. And the Spirit then sends the church into the world as a witness to Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit, he did not come, as Jesus said, to testify about himself, but to testify of the person and work of Christ. And where Christ is proclaimed, not therapy, not techniques, but where Christ is being proclaimed, there we know the Holy Spirit is at work. And there we see Christ, the ascended Jesus, the ascended King, his kingdom made manifest. That's why Jesus told his disciples in the upper room on the night before he was crucified that it was to their advantage that he go away. Remember how terrified they were. He's about to leave. He's about to be crucified. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send another. And he will come. And he'll convict you of righteousness. He'll convict you of sin. He will teach you all things that you need to know. He will lead you into the truth. He will not bear witness about himself. He will bear witness about me. Where the person and work of Christ is proclaimed. There we see a Spirit-filled church and community of the covenant of grace. Jesus promised this great redemptive historical event. And it was fulfilled 10 days after his ascension, pouring out the Spirit at Pentecost so that the gospel would go out to the world. The role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do just that, to make sure that the witness of the gospel, the apostolic message, continues and doesn't stop. And so while there's no more apostles, while they died off in the first century, no one has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ as the apostles did. No one's been commissioned in the same way as the apostles were in the first century. You have to see the risen Lord. That's one of the credentials you need. Nevertheless, we still have the apostolic witness and apostolic gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit who is sent from above upon the ascension of Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit, we should also point out, loved ones, has been sent into our own hearts in a far greater way than our brothers and sisters in redemptive history before the ascension. While the Holy Spirit was always active in the world, for someone can't have faith apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has been given to us in a quantitatively and even in some ways qualitatively greater way, giving us the down payment of our inheritance in the resurrection. So when you're convicted of your sin, when you desire to do right and please the Lord, when you know that you need to worship God, and because you want to have this relationship with God that is right as an adopted son, adopted daughter, and you thank God because He has made that relationship right through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of that stuff that we experience on a weekly basis, that's evidence that Christ the King has ascended into heaven and sent the Spirit into this dark world. That Christ is still being proclaimed and being worshipped is evidence that He continues as our prophet in heaven, making sure the Word is going out, having given gifts to the church and the ministry of the Word that still continues to serve us, is evidence that something has happened upon His ascension. So He sends the Spirit. The Spirit sends the church. And through the Holy Spirit, using the Word, Christ continues as our prophet in heaven. But Christ's ascension into heaven has also supplied us with an advocate in heaven. Jesus not only continues as our prophet because of His ascension, blessing us with the Word that goes out into the world, He also continues as our priest. He's our advocate in heaven before the Father. One of the apostles present at this scene here in Acts 1, John, he would later write to the churches, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin," and these are some of the most comforting words in the Bible, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Have you ever considered that? You have an advocate, a lawyer. And the lawyer is your elder brother and the Son of God. And that He sticks up for you when your conscience condemns you. When Satan tries to accuse you. When he assails your mind with doubt, saying, "You haven't done enough. You haven't been good enough. How do you think you're going to ever make it to heaven?" When you must be the worst Christian in the world. Because look, you're continuing to sin. And you hate your sin. You want to turn from it. You know that the Bible says that you're no longer a slave to sin. And yet you feel like a slave at times. And the things that you want to do, you find that you're not doing. And the things you don't want to do, these things you continue to struggle with and wrestle with, as Paul says in Romans 7. You know that you have an advocate in heaven. One who has ascended into heaven. A priest. The priests in the Old Covenant, you know, they would go into the tent, into the tabernacle, and they would disappear. And the high priest would go even further into the most holy place, behind that great curtain where there was the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, once a year he would put the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement to be a symbolic propitiation. Propitiation is just a big fancy word for saying turning away the wrath of God from the people. All of that was pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. And Christ, having offered Himself, the priest who offered Himself as the Lamb upon the cross, bearing our guilt, our shame, and suffering the wrath and judgment of God for all our wrongdoing, has been raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and just as the priest would disappear behind the curtain, Christ has disappeared behind the curtain of the heavens and has entered into the true tabernacle, of which the tabernacle on earth was only a model. And He's offered Himself as the propitiation for our sins. When you struggle with your doubt, Christian, when you struggle with feeling as though you aren't good enough, because the fact is you're not. Who is? If you were good enough, you wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need a Savior. But you're not. And God has supplied you with an advocate, a priest. His ascension into heaven, you see, gives us this advocate. And so we can sing before the throne of God above, "I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." We can sing with confidence and joy because that's precisely what has happened, as Paul says in Romans 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Our advocate. You have an intercessor in heaven. The writer of the Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews 7. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you struggle with doubt, if you struggle with thoughts of condemnation, with a conscience that accuses you of not having kept the law, then recognize that you have an intercessor, an advocate in heaven, who is able to save you to the uttermost. That means your justification, your sanctification, your glorification, the uttermost. It's there for all who draw near to God through this advocate, through Jesus Christ, who's ascended into heaven. As the hymn continues, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the beauty of the gospel. And he sits at the right hand of God. You know, the priests in the tabernacle would stand because they were doing the work of a priest. Well, Christ has completed this work. He is not like a priest in the tabernacle on earth. He sits down because his sacrifice has been offered. He's passed through the heavens and into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly tabernacle. No more sacrifices are required. No more blood is needed. His blood alone has removed the stain and penalty of sin from his people forever and has freed us from the tyranny of Satan. And he continues to pray for you, to intercede for you, guaranteeing you that you will be with him one day in the resurrection, and that at last the church's mission will be complete until he comes again. Christ's ascension, it has supplied us with an advocate in heaven. It sent the Holy Spirit. Spirit sends the church into the world. Christ continues as our prophet. His ascension has supplied us with an advocate in heaven, where he continues as our priest. And finally, Christ's ascension into heaven secures the church until Christ's return. Notice how the angels spoke of Christ's return here. And it says, and while the apostles were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That means physically, gloriously, suddenly. Not in some kind of secret rapture, that teaching that was invented in the late 1800s, but suddenly, gloriously, visibly, physically, he will return to this earth because he is the God-man, still in body and soul, always, forever, human. And he will return. His kingdom has been inaugurated. The strong man Satan has been bound. His house has been looted. And Christ, the victor, leads his captives in his train. And he gives gifts. The ascension, you see, has already inaugurated this new state of affairs in the world. And that means that the dreary history of this present evil age, one war after another, one difficulty after another, this age which is in bondage to sin and death, it's drawing to a close, and a new history has begun to dawn in the ascension of Jesus Christ. And while he is there upon the throne, well, our lives are hidden with him. And that has implications for our lives. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. So, because of Christ's ascension, our King in heaven, listen to what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that means that, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now, and upon death, when soul and body separate, the soul goes to be immediately with the Lord, no longer at home with the body, but at home with the Lord. Body goes into the grave. Well, that's not the final state. We call that the intermediate state. The final state is when Christ returns and we appear with him in glory. Body and soul being reunited. Body transformed. And so while the outer self right now is wasting away and the inner self is being renewed, Christ has redeemed both the outer self and inner self. And the outer self one day will be transformed gloriously like the Lord Jesus. And he's promised it. He's accomplished the work as our priest, and he commands it to happen as our king, ruling and reigning over all the earth right now. Regardless of what happens in this earth, regardless of how borders change from year to year, century to century, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, they come, they go, they're fragile, they're of men, they're weak, all of them. But the kingdom of Christ continues, and he is king right now, and he is ruling and reigning, and while his kingdom appears weak before this world right now, through weak means, like a tiny little meal and a few disciples gathered on a Sunday evening in the outskirts of town. Well, it's like that all over the world. Sunday after Sunday, year after year, century after century. And disciples are continuing to be made. Citizens of this kingdom continue. And that kingdom continues to expand until the return of our King. Loved ones, we're not merely living day by day in a plotless narrative, in a pointless age. We're living in an age in which Christ has already come into this world, and he has completed all the work of redemption and has ascended into heaven. And we're living now in the light of his return. And this week, this Sunday, we are 1 week closer to the gap between what is already and what is not yet being closed. And may we be comforted to know that come what may in this age, persecution, tribulation, distress, even death, that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And may we go forth in our service to him and our service to neighbor with all the confidence of knowing that Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, has ascended into heaven, has sent his Spirit, continues as my priest and advocate, and has secured the church until his return. May we sing with uplifted heads that one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the ascension of your Son, who continues as our prophet, priest, and king. Oh Lord, we pray that we would meditate upon these things, take comfort in them, and know, O Lord, that we live before his throne each day, that there is a grand, great narrative to history, and it begins and ends with Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. We offer it up to you this evening through his mediation. We pray that you would assure us of our salvation in Christ, and strengthen our faith as we gather now around his table. For we ask this in his name, the name of King Jesus. Amen.